back to basics, an emphasis on the fundamentals, attention to the essentials have always been the modus operandi for any successful company, institution, organization. For example, Vince Lombardi's Green Bay Packers were winners because they focused on the fundamentals. And likewise for the Church of Jesus Christ to be successful in our divine eternal mission requires that we too give attention to the essentials. And for the Church to know how it ought to conduct itself calls for understanding three key realities. Last Wednesday, we looked at the first two basic Bible truths that are crucial, that are necessary for a church's success and well-being. And truth number one, which we see in verse 15, is that God or Christ is the head of the church. The church, we must recognize, belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. This is God's. And that we as members of the church are God's family. The church is His. We being a part of the church, we belong to God. We belong to Christ. We are His household. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Because the church is God's possession, we are to be to the praise of His glory. What we do in the church, how we behave, is to bring honor and glory to our head. And consequently, when we do, we gain life. We gain nourishment from Him, which means we then rightly acknowledge His preeminence. Do you not think if whenever we walk in here, we realize that Christ is the head of this church and that we are here to worship and glorify Him, it puts our minds on a different level. It changes the focus of our hearts. We're just simply His instruments to bring glory to His name. We quote it so often, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that should be what we do here at Westside. Whatever we do all to His glory. And so that's truth number one. If we are to be successful as a church, we must recognize that God, that Christ, is the head. The second essential truth that the church needs to recognize and to realize is the commission, the calling, the mission of the church. And that is to be, as we see at the end of verse 15, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And what this declaration simply means is the church is to safeguard and support the truth. The church is to be its custodian, its guardian, its defender. If a person is seeking the truth, he or she should know that scriptural truth is found in a place called the church. There should be no doubt in a person's mind when he or she walks into a church like Westside that they will hear the truth, that the truth goes forth from this pulpit and the truth goes forth from every pulpit that calls itself a church. That's the way it's supposed to be. And to help us to preserve this truth that we are committed to, that we are to preserve, we are to believe it. We are to memorize it. We are to meditate upon it. We are to study it. We are to obey it. We are to defend it. We are to proclaim it. We are to proclaim it. And in so doing, we adorn the doctrine of God, and the truth becomes more and more precious to our hearts. Honestly, don't you think if you look at the truth and you say, well, I'm going to believe what God's word says, I'm going to memorize what God's word says, I'm going to meditate on what God says, I'm going to study what God says, I'm going to obey what God says, I'm going to defend what God says, and I'm even going to proclaim what God says. Don't you think that a church full of members that have that mind, that have that heart, don't you think when they come, they're going to say, I want the truth. I'm not going to settle for anything but the truth. The things that we feel are valuable, the truth, we will fight for. We will defend it. And thus we as a church will then say, oh, how I love thy law. It really is my meditation all the day. The truth of God's word is more precious to me than even gold. It's sweeter than even honey. When a church says, Christ, you're the head, and when the church says, we are going to defend the one written word that speaks of Christ, the living word, we're going to preach it, we're going to teach it, we're going to obey it, live it out. Don't you think that church will be a real church? And then the third essential truth that the church needs to realize is that the message the church is to uphold and proclaim is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The core of what we teach and preach is Jesus. And this evening our focus will be on the magnificent six-line hymn found in verse 16 that points us to the central truths about Christ, about the one whom we are to proclaim. Notice verse 16, without controversy, meaning here is the truth, the common confession upon which true Bible believers agree. And what do we subscribe to? Well, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the truth of salvation and righteousness through Christ, which produces godliness in those who believe. And what is that truth that produces godliness in those who believe? That God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. Now, certainly God's word is a vast and exhaustible storehouse of spiritual truth. I mean, all scripture is profitable, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. But out of all that is truth, Paul is saying here to Timothy, this is what pastors like you must really focus on, must rightly defend, prioritize, and declare, which is preaching and teaching the person and work of Christ, which must then include the truth that he, and here is truth number one about our Lord, was manifested in the flesh. Now, the Greek word for manifest means revealed, which tells us that at the incarnation, and when we talk about incarnation, we're talking about God becoming human flesh, becoming man. Although Jesus existed in the form of God, he was made in the likeness of men. We see that stated in Philippians 2. He took on a fleshly robe. But though in human form, though Jesus was found in appearance as a man, as God, remember, incarnation is God becoming man, he made the invisible God visible to human eyes. Remember our Lord's words in John 14, 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:15 of our Lord, who is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 adds of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And as the God-man, Jesus became our sympathizing high priest, who, yes, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but as the one who has been tempted in all points, like as we are, is yet without sin. Now, why did Paul lead with this truth about Christ? What's so important about believing and preaching the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Because this is precisely where the cults and the false religions seek to deceive. They attack the person of Christ by denying that he is the living, eternal God in human flesh. that he is the God-man. And in doing so, they discredit, they rebut the efficacy of the gospel. As we all know, only a fully God and a fully human Savior could be our Savior. Friends, Jesus was manifested in the flesh. And we need to believe that. And we need to proclaim that. If that did not take place, and of course it did, but if people say that that did not happen, they're saying there's no salvation in Jesus Christ. It behooves a church to proclaim the fact that Jesus is the God-man. He is the incarnate God. There's no other salvation in any other but in the name of Jesus. Then the second truth in the church's message, Jesus was justified in the Spirit. The Greek word for justify means to declare, to vindicate, which tells us Jesus was declared to be righteous with respect to his Spirit-controlled nature. And our Lord, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens nature, was affirmed by the Father when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased." Friends, Jesus was the sinless sacrifice on our behalf. But no grave could hold him. As Romans 1:4 tells us, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, which means Christ's further affirmation of his perfect righteousness came when the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And so Jesus was vindicated by his sinless life of obedience to God, which declares his righteousness, and also by the testimony of the Holy Spirit who confirmed his righteousness by raising him from the dead. Friends, there's no salvation in Jesus if Jesus is not perfectly righteous. He was justified, vindicated by the Spirit. Now, the third truth of the church's message, Jesus was seen of angels. Greek word for seen means to see, to visit, to observe, to behold, to attend to. And certainly throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, the angels not only observed our Lord, but they ministered to him. And we remember that they did so as they announced his birth. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men, when they told the disciples, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They ministered to him at his temptation. They ministered to him when they strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The holy angels were also involved in Jesus' triumph over death. An angel rolled away the stone from the door of his tomb. Angels appeared to the women professing that Jesus had risen. And lastly, two angels attended our Lord's ascension. The point is, angels were involved in Christ's earthly life from beginning to end, which further signified divine approval of the incarnate Messiah. Then the fourth truth of the church's message, Jesus was preached unto the Gentiles. He was proclaimed among the nations. Notice it didn't say Jesus was preached unto the Jews, and of course he was. But it says Jesus was preached unto the Gentiles, which means that the gospel has gone to all the world. Recall, Jesus told his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. And they did. In Acts 1:8, he told them, "You shall be my witnesses." And they were. The point is, there is no nation left without the gospel message that Jesus is the Savior of the world of all mankind. Friends, Jesus was preached unto the Gentiles. You know, that should get a hearty amen from all of us. Aren't you glad he was? Aren't you glad he is? Because then we are the recipients of the gospel. Aren't you glad you've heard the gospel was preached unto you? And then the fifth truth of our message is Jesus was believed on in the world. which simply means when the gospel was preached following our Lord's ascension, it worked. It was effectual. Thousands believed on Christ, and the gospel was preached throughout Judea, then to the Samaritans, thereafter to an Ethiopian eunuch, to Cornelius the Gentile in Acts chapter 10, and ultimately across the Gentile world by Paul and his fellow witnesses. Friends, Jesus was believed on in the world. And then the sixth truth of the church's message, Jesus was received up into glory. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 1, verses 9. Actually, let's read through verse 11. And when he had spoken these things, after Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall do what? So come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Jesus went up, and Jesus is coming back. And when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, where Paul says, "And God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The truth here is Jesus' ascension showed that the Father was pleased with his Son and accepted his finished work of salvation. What did Christ say on the cross? "It is finished. It is done." Friends, Jesus was received up into glory. And so in these six short stanzas, this divinely inspired hymn beautifully summarizes the message the church is to preach, to proclaim, the gospel. God became man. He died for our sins. He triumphed over death. He was honored by angels. He ascended to heaven, and this truth-filled message was and continues to be preached all over the world, and many have and many continue today to believe and to be saved. What a message to proclaim. Friends, understand, God has given us this message of hope to proclaim. There's no other message that can set the captive free. There's no other message that can give hope and eternal life to a sin-dying individual. Jesus has come, and he has come to seek and to save the lost, and he has saved us so that we, in turn, can proclaim this message of hope to a dying world. How privileged we are to be so entrusted with the message that saves a soul forever. Church members, there is no other message that is to be preached. This is the truth. This is the gospel. And this gospel message is the only tidings of great joy that brings salvation, eternal salvation, to a lost and dying world, that transforms hearts into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you can remember what your life was before Jesus? Isn't there a huge change? You have BJ and you have AJ. Before Jesus, after Jesus. How many of you like the AJ life better? The gospel message from a pulpit, from a pastor, from a church member was declared to you. There was once an old church in England. A sign on the front of the building read, "We preach Christ crucified." After a time, Ivy grew up and he had the last word. The motto now read, "We preach Christ." Well, the ivy grew some more and the motto soon read, "We preach." Finally, the ivy covered the entire sign and the church died. Friends, every church that does not believe and declare that Christ is the head of the church, that the church's mission is to safeguard and defend the truth that God has given us through his word. And number three, that the church's message is to declare that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And that no man comes unto the Father except by him. When a church ceases to follow these essential basic truths, the church dies. Oh, might Westside attend to these essential truths that God has given the church. Then Ichabod will not be written over its doors. The glory of God will not have departed. What other reason is there for this church or any church to exist than to reveal the glory of God? And where is that glory? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld that glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And his name is Jesus.